Scripture reading this morning will be coming from the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 3. 1 Corinthians, chapter 3, beginning in verse 5. I'll be reading from the New King James translation. It says, "Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos? But ministers through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one. I planted, Apollos water, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, you are God's building. According to the grace of God which was given to me, as a wise master builder I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it."
What a blessing it is to be here on this morning. So thankful for the opportunity to always come before God's people. I count it a privilege and an honor. If you're visiting with us, I want to let you know that you are indeed an honored guest, and you'll see the QR code up on the screen behind me. And there you'll see the notes will come on your electronic device. And usually I kind of stay with the notes and try not to veer too far from them. And we'll be doing that even this morning. I was struggling with this because we're leaving the minor prophets. We've been studying them all summer long, really kind of grown accustomed to hearing about the minor prophets and what they had to offer and how God dealt with people in the Old Testament, whether it was his people, Judah or Israel, the northern and southern tribes, or it was the surrounding nations. However, we're making a transition this morning, and this will be the transition lesson from the minor prophets to our work together. See, on next month, the month of September, the elders have decided for a theme on working together. And in that, we are going to be looking at evangelism, and Brother Payton actually kind of kicked us off. He didn't know it, but he did. But next week, he's going to be discussing more evangelism tips the first 2 weeks on Sunday evening. But also, we're going to be talking about how we ought to be working together as his people in general. So we'll look at some specifics. But when we consider us working together, we're going to be looking at different ways of how we're to be working together and the importance of the members and the different members and how every member is important. And so on next week, I'll be preaching Sunday morning. The second week, another elder, Brother Royce, will be speaking that second week. And then, of course, Brother Tobias, he preaches every third Sunday. And then we'll have our gospel meeting. And Brother B.J. Clark, great gospel preacher, the director of the Memphis School of Preaching, he will be holding our gospel meeting on that fourth week. And then Brother Ryan, the first week of October, he will summarize everything. And so that's the plan, and hopefully it will help us to have the mindset to work together even more so. And so on this morning, hopefully I'll have you out before one, and y'all smile, it won't be that long. But hopefully we'll do our best to make the transition. And so 3 points I want us to consider. Number one, I want us to just have a little short summary recap of the minor prophets. And then we're going to be talking about the Godhead and who they are and how they work together. And then we're going to talk about us. And so it'll be about 20 minutes before I get to the verse that was read in our hearing. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 5 through verse number 10. And so if you have your notes, those who may not know how to do the QR code, we do have paper copies. Let us know and we'll definitely get that for you. The 12 minor prophets, I tell you, it was such a blessing to look at those. And we learned so many things in the minor prophets as we recap. But what did we learn? What are some lessons that we learned? We learned that even in the midst of difficulty, they were committed to the message of God. They were very committed. And even God's people were committed at times, but especially the minor prophets. The prophets were very committed to the cause of God. The book of Hosea, the book of Habakkuk, the book of Malachi, and just kind of look at your notes, not really dealing with anything specific right now, but they were very committed to the cause of God. Can you imagine Hosea and what God had commanded him to do, to take on a harlot and to remain faithful to her and to demonstrate to Israel, this is you. How about Habakkuk? As he was looking from his tower, if you will, and he knew that God was going to be using the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, and they were going to come and besiege the people of God. And you remember his words, how can you use someone more wicked than your people? And yet he was very committed, even in the midst of that. How about Malachi? Who had to endure the people of God after they come out of Babylonian captivity and they really refused to build for 16 years and they were not honoring the worship of Almighty God, even to the point where God had to tell his own people, offer that to the governor, see if he'll take it. Can you imagine preaching in the midst of that difficulty and being committed? They were. The hope that God gave his people. And one thing that God had always done, and he's still doing today, and every gospel teacher and preacher had a responsibility to offer the same hope that he offers. Joel offered that hope. Micah offered that hope. Zephaniah offered that hope. How? The Holy Spirit, he was going to come, according to Joel 2, 28, verse number 32. We see that being accomplished and fulfilled, rather, in Acts chapter 2. Book of Micah, we have Jesus, the Christ. He's going to be born in Bethlehem. Remember what Bethlehem means. Bethlehem means house of bread. Here we had the bread of life coming out of the house of bread. God was going to be providing the nourishment that his people needed. Zephaniah, a remnant was going to be coming through, and God was going to make sure that the remnant knew his will. But the casualness towards God, book of Haggai, Zechariah, Nahum, and God's people were very casual toward him. Again, the book of Haggai, we were looking at that, and Brother Tobias did a wonderful job demonstrating how 16 years they come out of captivity, Babylonian captivity, and they should have came back and built, but they built their own houses. They got very comfortable, and God says, my house is lying over there in ruin while yours is paneled. We see the casualness of the people of God. But also, what did we learn? Point letter B, we learned from those who cooperated with God. This was actually one of my favorite little points here, because not only did the prophets cooperate with God, but kings like Hezekiah, he cooperated. Josiah cooperated with God. Even Joshua the high priest cooperated with God. You see the notes. You think about this and how individuals cooperated with God under that system. Hosea, Habakkuk, Haggai, men like Zerubbabel, who was governor of Judah, cooperated with God. You know, that ought to encourage us to cooperate with God. We ought to be cooperating with God. God gives us commands. We ought to bow down on our knees and say, I comply. I comply. Let us see. You see those who are lethargic and showed lethargic behavior. Dull or sleepy behavior toward Jehovah. Jonah, it was something about that man there, disobedient. You know, even when he preached and people repented, he wasn't happy about that. He wasn't happy about people turning away from their sin. We ought to be a happy people when they turn away from their sins. Israel was disobedient. Therefore, God would send them into Assyrian captivity, according to the book of Amos. We understand that Judah was very lazy upon returning, as we discussed there a few minutes ago. Friends, we don't want to be lethargic. We don't want to be sleepy. We don't want to be dull in our hearing like those under the system of Moses. Point two, the Godhead. When you think about the Godhead and you consider the Father, the Word, and the Spirit. 1 John 5, verse 6 and 7. and how all of them worked together. And we see the very presence of the Godhead when the Word took on flesh, John 1:1-14. And you remember, we got Jesus, and he's coming up on the horizon, and John sees him in John 1:29, and he says, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." And then we find Jesus, and he's submitting to John's baptism in Matthew 3:15-16. We stop and we consider that. We see the submissiveness of the Word of God becoming flesh. Jesus, he saved his people from their sins. Emmanuel, God with us. We stop and we consider this great man of God, and here we have him submitting to John's baptism, and guess what? We find Jesus coming up out of the water, and the Holy Spirit, like a dove, is descended upon him, and there's a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." Now, y'all stay with me. All three. And why are they there? Why are they there? Here, God is now instituting his plan, if I can say it that way. Jesus is now on his way to the cross. His work is now beginning. God has given him everything that he needed, according to Hebrews 1:1 and following, in order to fulfill his messianic will. Here, God is now working. We see all of them working together, and we find Jesus in his prostration in John 17. You remember in verse number 3, Jesus' own words, what was eternal life? That they may know the one true living God. Jesus, God in the flesh, Savior of the world, Emmanuel, God with us, in his prayer to be glorified, to have that glory that he had before time began. He understood that the Father was the one true living God. If you turn your Bibles to the book of 1 Corinthians 8, Paul understood that by the same Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit inspires Paul to say something very important, because if we're going to understand how the Godhead is working together, we have to understand it from the mind of God, from the mind of Jesus, from the mind of the Spirit, from the mind of the inspired apostles. In verse 4, therefore, concerning the eating of things offered to idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world. Friends, can I stop for a second? If you're going to work with God, you have to know that idolatry is nothing. And when you put your idols before God, you're putting nothing before God. Here, he says, an idol is nothing in the world. And that there, now notice this, is no other God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as there are many gods and many lords, the parenthetical statement, yet for the Christian, Paul says, for us, for the children of God, there is one God. And notice who he identifies him as, the Father, of whom are all things, and we for him, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we live. That ought to remind us of 1 Peter 2:5, which I don't have time to really look at, but you put that in your notes, for we understand that all spiritual sacrifices is a sacrifice unto God, that we offer our spiritual sacrifices unto God, rather, through Jesus Christ to the Father. Here, the one true living God, he is the one that is behind it all. He's the one that even the demons understood and they trembled at, that one true living God. Brother Mike, where are we going? This is where we're going. We understand that the one true living God is the one, he's the mastermind behind all. And that Jesus the Christ, the Messiah, Emmanuel, the Holy Spirit, as a family, they work together for man's good. Philippians 2, verses 5 through verse number 10. Just put that in your notes. Even Jesus did not see the power of God, something to grasp. The idea there, when you consider it in the original, is that Jesus wasn't grasping remaining in spirit form, but he took on flesh in order to work the plan of God. Work God's plan. Holy Spirit falls in line. They're all working together. Stay with me. Why is this important? Because we see the Father, who is the mind behind all things. We find the Word, and he is the executor of the plan. And we find the Spirit, who is the revealer of the plan. And they're all working together in order for mankind to benefit. It goes back to what Brother Payton was saying this morning as it relates to the church here and how we can have a system that we can all use and work together, a tool, if you will, that if we're going to go out, we need to have something constructive, something precise, something that will help us to benefit mankind. Here, we see the prophets, we see the Godhead, and we see the fruit of the Godhead, and God is working his plan out in order for us to benefit, for the church of Christ, for those in the world. He wants all men to be saved. Brethren, I stopped and I thought about this and been thinking about this, struggled with the text. And you look at 2 Corinthians 13 and verse number 14, we see that all three are mentioned there. It's amazing how they all work together. One of the more difficult things for men to do is to work together. Why? Because men are haughty. Men are arrogant. But when you can humble yourself, you can work with anybody. Amen. Here we have the humility of the Word of God becoming flesh. We have the humility of the Holy Spirit, Acts 5, verse 3 and 4, who is God, who submitted his will even to the Son's will, according to John 14, 26, John 15, 26. All are submitting their will to the Father. We see the fruit of the Godhead working together as they work together to secure the child of God for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians 5, 23, we see the fruit of the Godhead working together. And what is that fruit, Brother Mike? It is the teachings of Christ. It's the gospel being preached in Acts 2, 1 through 4. His people obeying the gospel. 3,000 souls were added to the Lord's church after Jesus Christ was preached, dying on a cross, buried in a tomb, raised on the third day, sitting at the right hand of the throne of God. All of that was part of God working his plan and Jesus submitting to the plan and the Holy Spirit revealing the plan, all three working together. Understanding that the Father is to be glorified and mankind is to be benefited. Brother Mike, what are you saying? I'm saying that God has always wanted what was best for man, and he showed us how to work together. And so the elders have decided, you know what, we need to have the brethren work together. What will it take? Number one, humility. If you're not humble, you won't work with us. You won't work with God. But if you're humble, you'll work with God. And you'll work with your brethren, and you'll work with us. Turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I got here quicker than I thought. Now I could take the rest of the hour. We talked about just a minor recap of the prophets and how they worked together with God. Talked about the Godhead and how they labor together. But now I want us to talk about Christians working together with God. You notice I didn't use the preposition for. I used the preposition with God. Brethren, it's an honor to work with God. Now, let that sink in for a second. Because if one doesn't work with God to buy his hatchet, they're working against God. That's it. See, God is the type of God either all in or not in. That's just the way he is. So to work with God, notice 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 5 through verse number 10 for emphasis sake. Who then is Paul? And who is Apollos? Notice what Paul says. And he puts himself in the equation, but ministers through whom you believed. As the Lord gave to each one, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Literally in the Greek, God made it grow. Bonner didn't make it grow. You didn't make it grow. God makes it grow. We could teach the gospel to people, and just like in Jeremiah's day, no one comes forward. And as Brother Stan Stockton said, appreciate you, we're still successful. Some brethren don't get that. Well, we don't have any baptisms. That's not our problem. Our problem is to do what God says and let the chips fall where they may. And they're falling. And so Paul, by inspiration, says God gave the increase. God made it grow. But notice what he says in verse number 7. And this is one of those ouch moments, especially for arrogant preachers. He says, so then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God gives the increase. When people come to the gospel, when people obey God, we take no credit, Brother Royce. Paul, by inspiration, says, I planted, Apollos watered. Paul, by inspiration, says, the one that plants is nothing, the one that waters is nothing. Paul says, I'm nothing. That's amazing. Yet, he's working with God. We'll get there. It's amazing how God teaches us that you're doing what I'm saying and you're still nothing. But then you do what I say and you're everything. How does he do that? 2 Corinthians 4 and verse number 7, put that in your notes. That'll prove the point that I just made, the claim that I just made, that we're everything. God put this vessel or put this treasure in earthen vessels. He needs us to do his will. Why? Because he put the gospel in the hands of human beings. That means he trusts us. Can I say something? Can you please listen to this point, please? If God will trust man, why can't we? He trusts us with the greatest message known to mankind, the gospel. And he calls it treasure. And where did he put it? He put it in pottery. He put it in that which is broken. He put it in that which has cracks in it, Fred Starks. And what does he want? He wants you to take that whole gospel as a cracked being into the world. Notice what he goes on to say. Verse number 8. Verse number 9. For we are God's fellow workers. Paul says the apostleship, that's what he's talking about. The apostleship, they're fellow workers with God. He says, you are God's field. He's talking about the church at Corinth, contextually stated here. You are God's building. According to the grace of God, talking about the gospel message, Ephesians 2 verses 8 through 10 will prove that, which was given to me, Ephesians 3 verses 9 and following, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. On Wednesday, Brother Leon Martinez gave us a great lesson on Peter. And he used the phraseology, it would do us well. We need to take heed. You know, that's what he's saying right there. It will do us well. We need to take heed how we build on the grace of God. We must take heed how we build with God. So when we think about the Christian working together with God, what does this mean? What should we focus on? Who gives the increase? Where's the unity? Paul says we're fellow workers. The apostleship of fellow workers goes back to the point that Brother Payton made this morning concerning Matthew 28, 18 through 20, with the focus on verse number 20. Teach them to observe all things whatsoever I command you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. Here we see the idea of the gospel going out and people being taught, people obeying the gospel, and then taking that obeyed gospel, and they're going out teaching others as well. Friends, we're fellow workers today. Yet we're God's field today. But we're fellow workers with God, which means that we have to intentionally work with God. You don't accidentally work with God. You intentionally work with God. And as we intentionally work with God, we do it with the greatest attitude we can muster up. We do it with the greatest intentions that we can muster up. We make sure that we educate ourselves in the Word of God as precisely as possible. Is it wrong to be precise in our knowledge? The answer is absolutely not. We need to be precise. We need to continue to grow in grace and in knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus the Christ. We understand that we're God's fellow workers. Yet he calls the brethren God's field, God's building. Christians are working together to do what? Spread righteousness. Remember the three ways that God brings men to repentance? It is through the goodness of God he brings men to repentance, Romans 2:4. It is through meek instruction, 2 Timothy 2:24 through 26, that he brings men to a change of mind. It is godly sorrow, 2 Corinthians chapter 7, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 7 through verse number 11, that he brings men to repentance. Brother Mike, what does that mean? How is that working with God? Everything that God does, listen friends, is to bring men to a change of mind, even in Christ. Because as we grow, and remember, Peter is talking to Christians. In 2 Peter 2, verse 2 and 3, he's talking to Christians as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow. Which means that our minds are constantly being transformed from unrighteousness to righteousness. From a frame of thinking that is not right to a frame of thinking that is correct. Why is that important? If I'm going to work with God, I need to make sure that my mindset is where it needs to be, spiritually speaking. Righteousness needs to flood and saturate my mind. How? Matthew 6:33. Turn there. In Matthew 6:33, we understand starting at verse number 24, you grab the context. That's not what we want to grab. However, we understand that verse number 33 and 34, very familiar passage of scripture for us. Notice what the Bible here teaches. But seek first the kingdom of God. That's the church of Christ. Matthew 16, 18 and 19. And his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. You go back up in the context. We understand that Jesus is speaking what is known as the Sermon on the Mountainside. He's sitting down and the people are standing there listening to him as he is teaching. Remember what they said? He spoke as one having authority and not as the scribes. Here we understand that when we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, how do I obtain the righteousness of God? If I'm not a child of God, I need to obey the gospel. I need to come to repentance. I need to have my sins washed away. If I'm a child of God, I need to continue to operate in righteousness. Not my own righteousness, Romans 10, 1 and 2, but the righteousness of God. And so we understand that if we're going to work with God, what will this look like? Look at letter D. What will it look like? It looks like one another. As I come to a close, I was thinking about this and been thinking about it since Sunday. One another. Brother Ryan, Brother Royce, I think the one another passages are probably the most neglected passages in the Bible. Because one another requires me to be selfless. It requires me to look within myself and examine myself and look out for my brother. One another requires me to consider the will of God and consider my brethren and to do what is best for them spiritually. That doesn't always look like me smiling at you. Sometimes that's me looking at you and saying, can you do better, please? Amen. I hate to call someone's name out, but I will. Chad Shirtle. When I first met Chad, it was getting our house ready. And Chad popped off and said something. I've never met this guy. And I said, man, you straight up. I'm going to call you straight up Shirtle. For 7 years, what have you been? Straight up Shirtle. You know why I say that? Because I always know where he comes from. Brethren, we need to get to that point where people know where we come from. They need to always know, not we, us hiding in the cut somewhere, being someone here and someone else elsewhere. One another. What does it mean to work with God as God was transparent with one another? And they were. How can you prove that, Brother Mike? Jesus could have sinned against his Father. Is that right, Stan? He could have sinned against God. He could have bowed down to Satan when Satan offered him everything if he would just bow down. But Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God. Turn these stones into bread. Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. It is written. You know what that tells me about Jesus? He cared about the Father. He cared about someone other than himself. So in Colossians chapter 3, turn your Bible there. When we work together, as we are going out, seeking and saving the lost, going out, being one man, if you will, one mind, Philippians 2, 1 through 4, as we go out and be an instrument of righteousness, of holiness, an example of godliness. We see in Colossians 3, verses 9, 13, and verse number 16. Here we see in verse number 9, notice what he says here. Do not lie to one another. In verse number 13, we see, bear with one another, forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, as Christ forgave you, you also must do. And look at verse number 16. This is beautiful right here. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing what? One another. Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. This is why we have to make sure that we're singing truth, because in that we're teaching one another, we're correcting one another, we're building up one another. This is why when someone who has been tasked with the privilege and the honor of leading singing, as Brother Hedick does all the time, he calls the minister up, what are you preaching on? Why? Because I want to correlate the singing, the songs, with the preaching. Because we want to preach truth. We want to sing truth. As brethren, we want that as well. We want to be filled with one another, if you will. Look at 1 Thessalonians, the very next book, chapter 3, verse 12. We're not going to look at all of these. You have the notes. Go back and look at these. And look at these one another passages. Do yourself a favor. Look in your blue letter Bible or whatever electronic device that you may have, or the Strong's Concordance, the book. It's about 1,000 or 2 pages, but hey, it's worth it. But you go through those one another passages, and it is just amazing. It makes sense why God wants us to be mindful of one another. Why? Because the Godhead was mindful of each other. In verse number 12, notice of chapter 3, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another. Our love for each other ought to abound. Our hospitality should abound. Being hospitable to one another. When is the last time you invited a brother or sister into your home? When is the last time you invited a brother or sister that you don't like into your home? I don't like them, therefore they're not coming. That's not brotherly. Brethren, God wants us to look out for one another. Brother Payton, I'll tell you why the congregation here is growing, because God is number one. And Brother Payton is going to just help us to be better, because you can never, ever get to a point where you can't grow. We can always make things better. But another reason, because people here love each other. John 13, 34 and 35, just put it in your notes. The world's going to know that you are my disciples by the love you have, what? One for another. We got to love each other. And that's one thing that all of us appreciate who see what's going on among the people of God. We love each other. Look at Hebrews 3. In Hebrews 3 in verse number 13. Hebrews 3, verse number 13. But exhort one another, encourage one another, lift up one another. This particular word, calls to the side, one another. We ought to be calling each other to the side. Why? I'll show you why. Look at the rest of the verse. Lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Brethren, we show each other how much we love one another when we point sin out. Why? Because we want to be holy. We want to be righteous. We want to be in fellowship with the Father, with the Son, with the Spirit, with one another. We want to work together. We want to keep on working together. I've said this before, I'll say it again. The Godhead, they're a beautiful family within the family. And God shows us how they get along with each other. You know, the eldership's supposed to be the same way. It's a family within a family. They ought to get along with each other and work together with one another and build up one another. Why? It's a family within a family. Guess what the brethren ought to be? Family. Working together. Correcting one another. Encouraging one another. Admonishing one another. Singing with one another. Praying with one another. Studying with one another. Looking out for one another. Brethren, it's not about you. As a matter of fact, if it was just about Jesus, he would have never came down. He would have never taken the beating that he took. And I'm not talking about when they scourged him. I'm talking about the verbal beatings and the looks that he received from the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and how he just took a beating from those people. But he didn't do it for himself. He fulfilled the will of his Father. He understood that we needed salvation. We needed an example to follow through suffering. He worked with God. He understood his will, and he did it. Brethren, it's about one another. Hebrews chapter 10, verse number 24 and 25. Look at that text. Notice what the text says. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. And let us consider one another to stir up unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Now notice what he says. As is the manner of some, but exhorting one another. And so much more, you see the day approaching. Brethren, it's about one another. And so we must work together and make a difference by building our character, because that's who we are supposed to be. And so I close with these little points right here under letter E.
How should we build our character? How do we make a difference? Where should we make a difference? In the home and our personal lives, in the community and our public lives, in the church and our spiritual lives. God wants us to be about one another. So next month, as we go into chapter 12 of the book of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, we're going to be talking about working together. And Brother Royce is going to be talking about how each member is important. And Brother Tobias, what you preaching on? What you preaching on? He can't remember. He's preaching on something too. And then BJ's going to come, and brethren, make yourself available. I promise you, you will not regret hearing Brother BJ Clark preach. You won't regret it. Make time. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, 7 p.m. Make time. You won't regret it. I promise you. Why? Because he's going to teach us how to work together and be about one another as well. It's a great group of people. Y'all are wonderful. But just as the one that's talking to you can improve, y'all can too. Let's have a word of prayer. Holy God and Father, you're good to us, and for that we're thankful. We understand, Father, that you're perfect. Your Son, he's perfect. The Spirit, he's perfect. We're just honored that you put up with us. We're honored that you love us. You're merciful toward us. We're honored that you allow us to come before you through your Son. We're honored. We ask, dear Father, that you continue to be with your people, your great people, because your people are great, because they have your Spirit within them, your Word within them. And we know, dear Father, that if we do what is right, that you'll continue to be with us. And when we're not right, you'll continue to open up your arms of mercy, being long-suffering toward us, that we can get ourselves together. But Father, help us to have enough humility to work with one another, to not backbite one another, to not criticize one another, but to encourage one another, to admonish one another. Help us to fight hard to do that, Father. Help us, dear Father, to be a people that go out and be that example of Christianity and spirituality and righteousness and holiness to those who are in our homes, our communities, our jobs, wherever we may go. Help us, Father. We need thy help. We ask that you forgive us when we fall short, when we sin against thee, and help us to be a people of righteousness. It is in your Son, Jesus the Christ, the Emmanuel, that we pray. Amen. If you're not a child of God, we want you to be. We want you to consider the gospel, for it is the power of God to save, Romans 1:16. It is that gospel, according to 1 Corinthians 15:1 through 8, that actually saves us. And if we remain in it, stay steadfast in it, we'll hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." But you have to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. You must be willing to repent of your sins, confess Christ to be Lord, be buried in water for the remission of sins. You must believe that Jesus Christ came to establish his kingdom. And he did, Colossians 1:13, Matthew 16:18 and 19. That was why he came, to establish his kingdom, a group of people that would submit their will to his will. Mark 1:14 and 15. It's the church of Christ. Make no mistake about it. Men have established religious organizations, but they don't measure up to what God established through his Son, the church of Christ. Believe that. Repent of your sins. Be buried in water for the remission of your sins. Live faithful. Live faithful. As Johnny Ramsey would say, he didn't say live rich. He didn't say live poor. He didn't say live. He said live faithful. God will give you the crown of life. Maybe you're a child of God and you need special prayer for whatever reason. It doesn't matter. This group of people loves to love. And if you're down and you're out, we'll help you out. Even if it means a lot of our time. As we stand, as we sing, I'll receive this invitation.